Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. And I like to open up with a word of prayer before we start. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to open your word to us this morning, Lord. That our ears and our eyes and our hearts would be receptive, that you could speak to us and instruct us and encourage us with your word. And Lord, as always, my heart is that as we read the scripture, as we talk about the things that are there, that you would reveal Jesus to us more clearly. Help us understand you, Lord, your heart and your attitude toward us. I ask you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Okay, Luke 11, verse 29. It says, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. I want to talk today about an evil generation seeks a sign. What is the Lord talking about when he talks about an evil generation? I want to define that word to us a little bit. But more than anything, I want to talk about how do we avoid being part of the evil generation? Because the evil generation is made up of people, right? And we don't want to be part of that group. Amen? Okay. Jesus said, this is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign. And there's only one sign that Jesus is going to give. You know, back in those days, as we read earlier, Jesus did lots of signs for the people. And the fact that they kept asking for signs and asking for signs was really more of an indication of the hardness of their heart to respond to him and to repent and to believe what he was teaching. Because even in this chapter, a little further up, Jesus did a great miracle where there was a man who was demon-possessed and he couldn't speak, and Jesus cast a demon out of him, and the boy could speak, and the people said, show us a sign, and we'll believe. And so they were really, this asking about showing a sign just kept kind of kicking the can down the road. We're not really ready to make a commitment to you, but show us a better sign, show us a greater sign, and maybe we'll respond. So it was really a big excuse, I think, more than anything. But the sign that Jesus said would be given is the sign of Jonah, which was really an indication of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the sign that Jesus has given to this entire world, that he rose from the dead. He is the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, unless you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, you won't be saved. That is the central event in the history of mankind that we base the salvation of all of us upon that. And there's so much in the world today against the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was reading an article not long ago that said only 64% of the people in America even believe in a resurrection. You know, that's like huge when you think about if that is the central theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is the only sign that Jesus says he's going to give, what if we reject that sign? So, I'm not preaching about the resurrection today, but I thought I'd throw that out there as a little bit of extra. I want to talk about evil, the word evil. It's used 6 times in this chapter. When you're studying the Bible, here's a little key to help you. When you're studying the Word of God and you read and you start reading through certain chapters or certain sections of Scripture, and certain words begin to pop up on multiple occasions, it really indicates that the Lord's developing a theme here. And somehow, oftentimes, these words will tie together in unique ways. And so when I see this word evil being used in this particular chapter like 6 times, that causes my ears to perk up, and I say, Lord, what are you trying to say by this word evil? And I want to identify the 6 times it's used, and then we'll talk specifically about a few of them. It's used in verse 4 when Jesus taught us how to pray, and he said, One of the things in the prayer was, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. And then he said in verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? If you then, being evil, he said. And then in verse 26, it talked about, which I spoke about a few weeks ago, about this man who had his heart kind of swept, but it was empty. And it said the evil spirit left, but then when it came, it brought seven more evil than himself. And there's that word again, seven more evil. And then in verse 29, the scripture we just read, it's an evil generation. They're seeking a sign. In verse 34, Jesus talked about an evil eye. If your eye is evil, then the light inside of you will be dark. And I want to talk this morning a little bit about the evil eye. The evil eye. And that's not like, you know, you look at somebody with the evil eye, but there's something that Jesus wants to talk to us about how we perceive or look at the light. So he talked about having a good eye or having an evil eye. It's the same Greek word here. And then the last place this word is used is in verse 39 when he talked to the Pharisees about how they were so caught up in cleaning the outside, but he said, inside, you are full of greed and wickedness. And the word wickedness is this same word in the Greek language. And so I began to really spend a little bit of time meditating on this, and what I feel, like at least a part of what the Lord is saying to us in the Lord's Prayer when he says, deliver us from evil, I often would think of that as, you know, deliver us from Satan, deliver us from the temptation, deliver us from the evil one, and it certainly has that meaning. But I think in the context of this chapter and seeing how pervasive this message about having an evil heart is there with Jesus' teaching, it's almost like what he's saying is help us be delivered from being evil ourselves. Deliver us from the tendency to have an evil heart. And that's part of my prayer this morning. Now, you might ask this question, is it possible for a Christian to have an evil heart? Anybody know? I'm going to share the scriptures with you this morning. It is possible to have an evil heart. And that doesn't mean you're demon-possessed. It doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation, but you can have evil. And maybe you're sitting here this morning with some evil stirring up in your heart. And if you are, I want to share with you some ways to maybe get around that. And the next time you pray the prayer, deliver us from evil, maybe include along with, you know, protect us from the enemy, but deliver me from those things that would tend to lead me to having evil thoughts, evil desires in my heart. Deliver us from evil. Here's a few scriptures. James 4, verse 13. Listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. In verse 16, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. And listen, all such boasting is evil. So what he's saying here is that we can, as people of God, almost presume to do our life without taking into consideration what is God's will for me. You know, that's what he's talking about here. People who were saying, I'm going to go over here and do business over here. I'm going to go over here and do business over there. And the teaching is, listen, you don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know how long you're going to live. Your life is like a mist. What you should be saying is, if the Lord wills, I will do this. If the Lord wills, I will do that. And he says that our boasting about presuming our life without taking into consideration his will, he says it's evil.
Deliver us from evil, O Lord. Here's another one, James 2, verse 3. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with what? Evil thoughts. So he's saying here that, you know, in this particular church, James is writing, and you can see there was conflict between the rich and the poor. And one of the things that was happening is they were showing preference to the rich. They were saying, okay, all you rich people dressed in good clothes, you sit over here in the best seats, and all you who are dressed poorly, I want you to go stand over there or sit at my feet. Can you imagine that happening in a church? Well, I sure hope not. Because the Bible says that you have discriminated among yourselves and you've become judges with evil thoughts. So the question I asked was, can a Christian be affected or be influenced by evil and have evil thoughts? Sure. Deliver us from evil. Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so here's just three scriptures that kind of give you a feel for how a person of God, a Christian, can be affected by evil. It can be in our presumption to the will of God. It can be in our discrimination against people. And it can be in the fact that maybe I feel like I'm departing from God. I used to be hot for Jesus, but I'm departing. He calls that an evil heart of unbelief. And so Jesus spoke up here in Luke 11, 29 and said, this is a generation, is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign. And then he continues to teach them. And I believe some of the things that he's teaching beyond this give us some clues as to how we can avoid that evil becoming part of our heart. And let's talk about some of them here this morning. First of all, in Luke 11, verse 31, it says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment. So there's a day coming, the Bible says, when we're all going to die, and then one day we'll face judgment. Sometime down in the future, every human being will be raised up to face the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, on that day, the queen of the south, who is also called the queen of Sheba, and she was someone who lived hundreds of years before this, she will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and will condemn them, it says. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Who knows what is greater than Solomon that was there? Wow, it was Jesus. Jesus is greater than Solomon. Solomon was at that time the wisest man on the earth, and Jesus said, there's somebody greater than Solomon here. And the fact of the matter was, here was a woman, the queen of the south, who journeyed from the ends of the earth because in her heart she was seeking wisdom. She wanted to understand the wisdom of Solomon, and something within her drove her to pay a huge price and to invest time and energy to get from her town up to Jerusalem just to hear wisdom. So I'm asking you this question. How much are you willing to invest to get the wisdom of God? There's a greater than Solomon who is here. And Jesus, who is wisdom personified, was standing at that generation and he was speaking to them and he was teaching them and he was giving them the wisdom of God, and they were rejecting and pushing it aside and saying, we don't want to hear your wisdom. And Jesus said, I want you to know that in the judgment, the queen of the south will rise up and it will condemn this generation because she in her time traveled from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and somebody greater than Solomon is here, yet you refuse to hear me. I want to talk just a minute about this journey.
It was a 1,500-mile journey from Sheba to Jerusalem. How many of you know that's a long way to travel back in those days? Now, today we can jump in a car or jump on a plane, and we're there in a short time. But back then, we're talking a 50 to 60-day journey. And if somebody's committed to that, you can just see the intensity of her heart. I want to hear wisdom. I want to seek wisdom. And so instead of being an evil generation seeking a sign, let's be a generation that says, I want to seek wisdom. I want to seek the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the epitome of it. She traveled 50 to 60 days because a camel, they say, can travel maybe 30 miles a day, 25, 30 miles a day. It says that she brought, this story is in 1 Kings 10, if you ever want to read about it. She brought 120 talents of gold and large quantities of spices and precious stones. I mean, she was going to see this guy, and she was going to say, here are my gifts. I mean, I want to hear your wisdom. And the Bible says here, never again were so many spices brought as those the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. In other words, there were so many spices and so many good things. Everybody said, hey, she just beats the record. No sense even calculating anybody anymore because she's over the top. Well, I want to talk about the gold. 120 talents of gold. How much is that? Well, a talent is worth 75 pounds. 120 talents is 4.5 tons of gold. And I did a calculation the other day. I think gold was selling for $1,260 an ounce. She brought in today's dollars $181 million, $181,440,000 to Solomon to hear his wisdom. What are we seeking here? I mean, I'm saying, Lord, give me a heart like this Queen of Sheba, man. I want to seek your wisdom. I'm willing to give and invest. I want to give and learn. The Bible tells us to seek wisdom as for hid gold. In Proverbs 3, verse 14, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. She is more profitable than silver and excuse me, yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. And listen to this. Nothing you desire can compare with her. So what do you desire today? Well, you're cheating. Think about the things that you desire in your heart. And the Bible says nothing compares to wisdom. There's two kinds of wisdom in the Bible. There's one that's called wisdom from above. That's God's wisdom. And there's also a wisdom called not from above. That makes sense, right? There's wisdom from above and wisdom not from above. And it talks about that in the book of James. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? It's James 3, verse 13. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. I want you to understand something now. When we talk about pursuing wisdom, wisdom, in a sense, dictates how we live. If I'm seeking God's wisdom, it means that I'm looking to live my life under the direction of God's wisdom. And if I seek the wisdom of this world, then I will by default begin to live by the dictates of the world's wisdom. And so it tells us here that this person will show out of a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. But listen, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above. It is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy is and strife is, there is confusion and every, listen, evil work. Where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So what am I saying this morning? Let's be seekers of wisdom, because if I'm seeking wisdom that's from above, it's going to help me to avoid the evil heart. If I seek the wisdom that's not from above, then there will be envy, strife, confusion, and every evil work. So that's first, be a seeker of wisdom. Second, be a seeker of easy repentance. What do I mean? Well, the next thing it says in Luke 11, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation. So Jesus is telling these people, the Queen of Sheba will rise up and judge this generation, but also the men of Nineveh will rise up and judge this generation, and it will condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Who knows what is greater than Jonah that was there? It was Jesus. And Jesus was preaching. And he was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And he was telling people how to be saved and come into the family of God. And they were rejecting him and pushing him aside. We don't want to hear your words. And yet here was Jonah, who came to Nineveh, who is less than Jesus Christ. And he preached a message that said, repent. Or he didn't even say repent. He just said, in 40 days, you're going to be judged. And they decided, well, we better repent. And the Bible says at the preaching of Jonah, the entire city repented, from the smallest to the greatest. Listen to what it says. They believed God, all of them. This is in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. If you want to read that or take a note and look at it later on, they fasted, they put on sackcloth. The king made a decree. How would you like it if the king or our president made a decree and said, let everyone call urgently on God, give up their evil ways? Wouldn't that be awesome? That's what happened in Nineveh. They heard this preaching of Jonah, and somehow it so pricked their heart that they said, we have got to repent, we have got to turn. And the king made this decree, let's call upon him, give up our evil ways. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we won't perish. And that's exactly what happened. Here's a question. How quick are we to repent? You know, when the Lord brings something up into our life and says, hey, you need to deal with this area, do we just push it off and resist it? Or we say, yes, Lord, you're right. Let me tell you how easy it is to repent. In a sense, it's hard because, you know, what it's doing is it's going against my will. Anytime you repent, you're turning away from something, right? And the reason why you're turning away, because you're already going that way. That's your will. Repent does deal with the will of man, but it's very easy to change. And here's a story that Jesus taught in Matthew 21. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first son and he said, son, I want you to go today and work in my vineyard. That's a simple request, isn't it? Son, please go work in my vineyard today. And he answered and said, I will not. Now, what do you think of that son? Disobedient, doing his own thing. He says, I will not go. But afterward, listen to what it says. And this is, I'm using the King James Version here, but afterwards, he repented and went. The word repent just means to change his mind. He said, at first, I will not go, but later he changed his mind. And the fact that he changed his mind made him actually do something differently. He said, I'm not going to go, but I repent and I'm going to go. That's in its simplicity what repentance is all about. And so the second thing I want you to think about in your own life, what am I seeking? Well, let's seek wisdom. But let's also seek quick repentance. When the Lord asks us to do something, and you feel that thing rise up in your heart that says, I don't want to do that, then you need to say, Lord, afterwards I'm going to repent and I'm going to go. It's repenting and going. I believe that if we continue to resist the dealings of the Holy Spirit in our life when He calls us to repent, that it develops a hardness of heart, you know, and you start finding something inside of you that's digging its feet in. So be quick to repent. Third thing is found in Luke 11, verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket. Think about this for a minute. If back in those days, they didn't have electricity and that kind of thing. And so if somebody came and brought a lamp into the house, you would say, oh, praise God, look, there's light. Now we can see. Who would take light and say, you know what, I'm going to take this down in the basement. Or I'm going to take this light, I'm going to put a bucket on top of it. Because now all of a sudden the light is gone and you're in darkness again because you've suppressed it. You pushed it out of the way. You put it under a basket or you put it in your cellar. And Jesus is saying here, you guys have done this. I've come and I brought light to you. I'm shining this light. I'm speaking the light of my word. And instead of receiving it, you're throwing it down in the basement. You're putting a lid on it. He goes on to say, instead of putting it under a basket, you would put it on a stand so those who enter may see the light. And listen to what he says next. Your eye is the lamp of your body. Your eye is the lamp of your body. And when your eye is healthy or good, some translations use the word good, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad or evil, when my eye is evil, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you is darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. So what is he saying here? He's saying that when you receive the light of God's word, when he's teaching you and bringing light to your life, how do you receive it? How do you perceive? How do you look at it? See, if your eye is evil, you're going to say, I don't want to hear that. I reject that. But if your eye is good and you're saying, wow, this is light, I'm going to put that light up on a stand so that everybody can see. I'm not going to push it down in the basement. I'm not going to reject the things he's teaching me because I don't want to have darkness inside. I want to have light inside. And so I'm opening my eyes. I want to have a good eye so I can receive and respond to the light that Jesus Christ is bringing to me. The Bible says in Psalm 119, the unfolding of your words gives light. This is Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. It also says this, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. This is in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I can behold wondrous things out of your law. And then in Hebrews 3, it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So the question is this, are you going to be part of an evil generation that seeks a sign? Or will you seek wisdom? Will you seek easy repentance? Will you seek to have a receptive eye to the word of God so that light comes into you? And then finally, in Luke 11, verse 37, seek to grow inwardly, not just outward action. A lot of times, our Christian experience, our Christian faith is focused upon outward signs, outward actions. Do this, don't do that. You should be this way, you shouldn't do that. You should act this way, you shouldn't act that way. A lot of times we focus on the outward, and the danger of that, I mean, obviously our lives are going to change outwardly, but hopefully that change is happening because of something that's going on inwardly. The bad thing is that we can be like a Pharisee who does all the outward things, but inside there's something that's evil. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. I'm in Luke 11, 37. A Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. And listen to this. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Anybody here, let me ask any of you guys here, have you ever eaten without washing your hands? All right, Jesus did it. It's all right. No. Why in the world did these Pharisees get all bent out of shape about this? Because it was part of their ritual. Washing the hands, it was a ritual they had, part of their standards. And the Pharisee looked at Jesus and he was shocked. You know, how can you sit here and eat this food without first washing your hands? And so Jesus said to him, "You Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed," and this is this word we're talking about today, evil. "You are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" I want to talk to us this morning, just in closing here, about seeking inward growth. Seek to change and grow on the inside. You know, again, we can come up with all kinds of forms and ways of doing things and how we live and all these patterns. But the question is, what's happening on the inside of my heart? You know, I can go to church every Sunday and be an unforgiving person. You see what I'm saying? Or I can be nice to my neighbor, but I stop speaking to my parents because they didn't let me drive the car to the thing or whatever. And so outwardly, we're doing all these things that have a show, but yet in our hearts, we can find anger and bitterness and all these other things. And Jesus is saying, listen, you know, he who made the outside made the inside also. And you guys are paying all this attention to cleaning the cup, you know, saying your prayers, doing this the right way. But I want you to know, I see what's in your heart, and it's this greed and evil. And he who made the outside made the inside also. So I encourage you, let's be focused on what's inside as well. Don't just look at the outward to see what's going on inside of our heart. And there's a couple of scriptures I'll leave you with. Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." This is a prayer that you can pray. And you're basically saying to the Lord, "Lord, I just lay my heart before you. I want to just leave it open, and you show me. If there's any evil in me, any wicked way in me, show me. Because I want to be quick to repent. I want to be quick to respond. I want to see that light that comes in, and I want to change." But you must first just say, "Hey, Lord, show me." At least be willing. Be willing to be willing. And then the last scripture I'll read this morning is in Ephesians 3:16. Paul's praying for the Ephesian church, and he's praying that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Listen to this. In the inner man. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so I'm praying, God, you know what? I want to be a man who is growing inwardly. I want to be a woman of God who is growing inwardly. I want to be a child of God who is growing inwardly. And that inward growth will obviously change our outward actions. But if we just keep pushing people toward outward actions without really focusing on what's going on the inside, they'll be just like a Pharisee. So would you stand with me, please? An evil generation seeks a sign. We need to be seekers of wisdom instead. We need to be seekers of quick repentance. When the Lord speaks to us, we respond quickly. And just say, "Yes, Lord, and change me." We need to be people who seek to have a good eye so that when we see the Word of God, we see the light, our eyes are open to that, and what comes into us is light so that our hearts are changed by the entrance of His words. They bring light to us. And we need to be seekers of inward growth in our walk with the Lord. So, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to help us not fall prey to the evil generation. Lord, that we would be on guard in our own hearts because we see in the Scripture how easy it is to have our hearts influenced by evil. And Lord, when we pray that prayer, deliver us from evil, I pray that we would be reminded of what you spoke in this Luke chapter 11. Lord, that we would be people who seek the right things. And Father, I just ask you to give us a heart like the Queen of Sheba to seek your wisdom. And Lord, you give us a heart like the people of Nineveh who are quick to respond. And Lord, you'd help us to avoid being like the Pharisees who focus so much on the outside but forget that the growth that you want mostly from us is what's happening inside of our heart. Lord, I ask you to enable us for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Protect us and watch over us. Bless your people, Lord. Help us to have a great week as we serve you and go about our daily business. And I pray again, you bless all the fathers, Lord, on this Father's Day. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Take some time to share your love with one another. If you have any prayer requests, please feel free to come up and we'll pray with you.